I'm excited. Are you guys excited? I'm excited that our church is entering in this season of discipleship, of we're really pursuing to follow Jesus Christ and to conform to his teaching. It's awesome stuff. And I've been thinking about what to preach on as we're in this season of discipleship and making disciples. And one thing that came to mind is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. You guys know what the Sermon on the Mount is? Where do we find it in the Bible? Anybody? Matthew 5, yes. Awesome, you guys know. And it goes till what chapter? 7, praise the Lord. Yeah, it's a series of teachings given by Jesus. Think about that. Series of teachings given by Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, to us, his disciples. It's so important. And it gives a clear picture of what a mature Christian, little Christ, Christ follower, looks like. And it's perhaps the most well-known teachings of Jesus Christ, yet same time the least understood or obeyed. When we look at Matthew 5 to 7, when we turn our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, and we look at the different topics that Jesus teaches on. First, we have the Beatitudes. Then we have salt and light. We have the fulfillment of the law. We have murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye, love for enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven, do not worry, judging others, ask, seek, knock, the narrow and wide gates, a tree and its fruit, and the wise and the foolish builders. There's a whole range of teachings for us to study and read and understand and put into practice in our lives. And it's clear that there's a lot to take from these teachings of our Lord. And it establishes a very high standard for God's people. And it's a description of what Jesus wants his followers to be internally and in order that we live it outwardly. And Jesus presents this type of Christian counterculture. The English theologian John Stott wrote, "Each new generation starts out with an idealism that rejects the world that it inherits. For too often, when they see in the what they see in the church is not counterculture but conformism, not a new society which embodies their ideals, but another version of the old society which they have renounced, not life but death." If the world looks at the church and sees nothing different from itself, then we as a church are not being what we're called to be. A theme that runs throughout the scriptures, the Bible, is God's purpose is to call out a people out of the world, to call out a people unto himself. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And here God's word is speaking specifically about the nation of Israel. But this applies to us today as well, because we've been grafted into the family tree of God, as it explains in the scriptures in Romans 11. And we're grafted into God's family through the new covenant that was established by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work on the cross. Listen to what the New Testament scriptures say about the church of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. See how similar the words used in 1 Peter are to the words in the Old Testament scriptures that we just read in Deuteronomy. We are a people chosen by God, called out to be His own, His body, His church. This counterculture is what the Bible calls the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of God? Do you ever think about that? Meditate on that. What is the kingdom of God? It's what Jesus came to usher in. He came to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. It's a new sense of God's rule among mankind. It's God ruling in the hearts of men and women by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in His people. It's His church. It's you and I. Think about that. It's amazing. And the overall theme we see in the Sermon on the Mount are the principles of the kingdom of God lived out in the lives of people. The kingdom of God in the scriptures is not primarily a kingdom with geographical boundaries and limits. It's first an issue of the heart. A kingdom filled with the power of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's a kingdom that's not of this world. It will never fall or be conquered or cease to exist. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. And that will be ushered in its full when Christ returns in the second coming. The kingdom of God refers to the totality of God's sovereign rule. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Not some, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Jesus rules over all creation. The heavens and the universe, He rules it all. It's subject to Him over the believer and the unbeliever. Philippians 2:9 to 11 says this about Jesus, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Can I hear an amen? This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. From the resurrection of Christ to the present time, all of the Father's sovereign rule is mediated to mankind through Jesus Christ, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no other. However, as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking about His universal kingdom, but of those who have entered into the kingdom of God. He's talking about kingdom life. Do you live a kingdom life? I struggle to sometimes, but it's our calling to live a kingdom life. Therefore, before we can fully understand the teachings of Jesus, we must not first see Him as teacher, but as Savior and Lord. What does that statement mean to you, Savior and Lord? We must know Him as Savior and Lord, before we fully understand Him as teacher. And it's because we must be born again. We must be born again. John 3:3 says, and this is when Jesus met with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see how this connects to the kingdom of God? You must be born again. And of course, Jesus is talking about spiritual rebirth here. Nicodemus ponders, how can be another person be born again? How can a man or a woman enter back into the womb of their mother to be born again? But Jesus says it's not birth of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Spiritually born again. And that only happens when we come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One of the passages that speaks most clearly and strongly about the role of the Holy Spirit in our understanding is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You guys should read it this week. It's really good. There's a few verses I've picked out here. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." So this natural person is a person who has not received the Holy Spirit, who is living in the flesh and on the Spirit, who's not been born again. So Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Paul makes it very clear that everything from the basic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the deepest theological truths of the Bible is bound up with the active work of the Holy Spirit teaching us, because the Spirit of God alone comprehends the thoughts of God. You see, the difference between those who truly understand the Bible and its teaching and those who don't isn't based on education or skill sets or intelligence. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit," capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, "who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." The Holy Spirit opens up God's word to us to understand it and to live it out and to bring out its truth. It's a spiritual matter. The Spirit reveals, instructs, and enables us to apply the beautiful and mysterious teachings of the Scriptures to our own lives. The Holy Spirit is so important. And we must not quench the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit, in step with it. The great Oswald Chambers said, "If he is to us first teacher, then he has placed before us a standard we can never attain in our own strength. He came to make us what he teaches we should be." And that happens not by strength of the flesh and our own will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount serves as a statement of the life we strive towards and are able to live once we have encountered the living Jesus Christ, been born again, and received the Holy Spirit. Our life begins with repentance of sin by recognizing our own sinfulness and therefore our inability to live a holy life apart from Him. And it's at this point, through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the forgiveness of our sins, that we receive eternal life and salvation and the grace to live the type of life taught in Matthew's chapters 5 to 7. The Sermon on the Mount is to be seen as what a human life, a church community, looks like when they have entered into God's kingdom. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount and we recognize areas in our own life that do not conform to Jesus' teaching, that's a problem. And we need to work on conforming to our Lord and Savior's teaching. Now, I'm not trying to lay this on you like the law was laid on people. This happens when we submit to Christ and submit to the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It changes our heart. Transform us from the inside out. It's not just outward behavior changes, but it's a transformation process that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what the Pharisees tried to do. outward appearance of holiness and righteousness, but no transformation on the inside. And it was a heavy burden for the people to bear. It was unbearable. The first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount are called the Beatitudes. So let's read Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Because time is running short, we're going to begin by looking at the Beatitudes by examining the first verses 1 and 2 today. Jesus went up on the mountainside, sat down, and began to teach. Remind you of anyone? Who went up on the mountain? Moses. Yeah. Perhaps Jesus went up on the mountain to draw a parallel between himself and Moses, who is very well known to the Jewish and Israel people. A savior figure, a man of faith, who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses, who went up on Mount Sinai to the presence of God. Moses, who went on the mountain to speak with God, who received the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God on stone tablets. Perhaps Jesus going up on the mountainside also drew a parallel between himself and God. John 1:18 says, No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Jesus, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, had come to explain the implications of God's commandments and what true kingdom life looks like. Not an outward righteousness, but an inward righteousness. And Jesus had come to invite people to come under and bear his yoke. You see, the Jews lived under the yoke of the Torah, the law, which was heavy. But Jesus was inviting his disciples to bear his yoke. Matthew 11:29-30 says, Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Amen. What is the yoke of Christ? It's the yoke of mercy, of grace, of love, and compassion. His law is a law of love. And that's what gives rest to our soul, nourishes us, gives life. But to bear the yoke of Jesus also means we submit ourselves to his teaching, coming under his rule and authority, saying, You are right, I am wrong. Your ways are better than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You are God, and I am the created. Jesus sat down to teach. Teachers in that time typically taught sitting down. It was a position recognized as authority. And we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 28 to 29, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. It was clear that Jesus taught with authority, from a place of authority, and rightly so, because he is the Son of God. And when Jesus opened his mouth, what happened? His disciples came to listen, to learn from him, and to submit themselves under his authority and teaching. And that's what we are doing today. We're his disciples, followers of Christ, who come before him to learn, to submit ourselves under his authority, his rule, to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him. So your homework this week, yes, I'm giving you homework, is read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount as we go Sunday to Sunday. So read those chapters, and as you read and before you read, ask the Holy Spirit to open up the teaching of his word to you, and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live this teaching and this word out in your lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together.